And with a prayer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Dear Lord, we ask you to continue to be with us here as we should be our last class. Just again, studying St. Paul and early Christians. Just guide our learning, guide our discussion. We ask this through Christ our Lord, amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. So are there any questions? Okay, so we are on page 9. We are on page 18, right? Of the, we finished up last time, we finished up 1 Timothy. Finished up 1 Timothy. And so we are on page 18 then, of Acts 28 to end. So in Titus 3:2, it says that Paul will send either Artemas or Tychicus to Titus, which means that both are with Paul in Nicopolis. And Paul probably sent Artemas to Titus and Crete on Crete, and Tychicus to Timothy, who is in Ephesus. So again, he writes these two letters, Titus and 1 Timothy, when he's in the Nicopolis, which is again on the western side of modern day Greece. He's spending the winter there. Okay, some say, who's this Artemas guy that was sent to Titus on Crete? Some say that Artemas is the bishop of Lystra. So he's actually Lystra, I think, if I remember my thing. It's an Asia Minor. It's to the southeast of Ephesus. And then Tychicus sent to Timothy at Ephesus. Tychicus was with Paul and eventually sent to Ephesus. Okay. We know that Tychicus is sent to Timothy at Ephesus later on when Paul is in prison in Rome. Since Paul was in Rome the first time, he would have been one who they probably tracked down and then captured and took to Rome. So that's just my speculation. Remember, he was living in Rome for a number of years, so they knew him. And then when the whole Christianity, when they were blamed for the Roman fire, they probably were tracking down these Christians, and especially the leaders. So it's probably about 67 AD February, and now Paul is in prison in Rome. And just a little tidbit about what prisons are like. And this is from a source here. Paul experienced, Paul experienced a wide variety of Roman prison conditions. He was chained in a common holding cell in Philippi, imprisoned in probably better conditions in the Praetorium at Caesarea, and held in relative comfort while in house arrest at Rome. In Rome. Okay. In Rome, Paul was responsible for maintaining himself during his imprisonment, including his meals and clothes. So remember, when he was in Rome, he was under house arrest. Paul's Roman citizenship meant he was eligible for a daily food allowance, but Paul depended on his friends and fellow believers to supply this food. While under house arrest in Rome, Paul was guarded around the clock by soldiers of the elite Praetorian Guard. So that's one reference there. You see what they were like. Continuing with the conditions and design of prisons, the prisons were filthy, poorly ventilated, and underground. The prisons would be divided into outer and inner areas. The inner parts of the prison were more secure and darker. Prison would not have had individual cells. They would have had groups of prisoners chained together in different rooms. Prisoners would oftentimes be very crowded. The prisons were designed to psychologically and physically torture a prisoner into confessing. Emperor Valens drafted a law which required the confession to be submitted in written form. So that's interesting. You know, we wondering, you know, Paul, he would have had maybe paper. He could write letters in prison. If they could write a confession, Paul could be obviously writing in prison to his we'll hear about Ephesians and Colossians. Prisons would also be designed to strip the prisoner of dignity. There was very little rations in the prison because friends and family were expected to supply the prisoner's needs. The Christian church would provide charity to prisoners. Emperor Constantine regulated the amount of charity the Christians could provide. A bishop would have the right to administer prisons according to canon law. The presence of Christian priests in prisons reminded the guards to treat the prisoners well, although the prisoners still lived in horrible conditions. The prisoners were not segregated by sex, leading to rape. So usage, prisons would be used to hold prisoners under trial. There was no such thing as being condemned to serve a sentence in prison. Although people who spent a lot of time in prison during the Roman Empire, Roman prisons were used mainly for holding prisoners condemned to death. Private prisons called carcer privatus would be used to hold debtors. There was a public prison called custodia publica, which held people awaiting trial. Prisons were meant to be a fate worse than death to discourage crime. So just a little bit about prisons. So, again, I'm guessing it's about 67 A.D., July, Paul's in prison. You see, he goes to Rome, but then he spends a little time before he then writes this next letter. Just some people that are probably with him at this point. Epaphras, Mark, Demas, Artarchus, Luke, Onesimus, and Justus. And it says at least there's two of those that are his fellow prisoners. So remember, he talked about he may be in prison with people, but then he may have people coming and feeding him, supporting him while he's in prison. In 1 Timothy 1:3, Paul says that he left Timothy in Ephesus on his way to Macedonia, so we read about that. Here's a commentary. 67 AD, Paul is back in prison in Rome. While prisoner, he writes the last book, which is addressed to his best friend Timothy. So we'll hear about that. 2 Timothy is written in prison. Colossians and Philemon are written when Timothy is with Paul. Demas is with them, and later he is said to have left in 2 Timothy. So 2 Timothy, again, that's his, I think that's the last letter that Paul writes. So Colossians and Philemon, then, are the next letters that are written. The letter to the Colossians is written in prison and in Rome. In Colossians 4:7-9, Paul sends Tychicus and Onesimus, who will tell them of everything there, probably Rome. Colossians 4:18 says Paul is in chains. If he was in house arrest the first time, he would not have been in chains. So this would have been the second imprisonment before his death. Yeah, so he's in chains here. He wouldn't be in chains if he's under house arrest. I'm locked up in my house. No, your house arrest means you can move around. You just can't. You're very limited movement outside the house, probably. Colossians 4:10, Paul tells them of others in prison who send greetings. Artuchus, my fellow prisoner, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, Justus, Epaphras, Luke, the beloved physician, sends greetings, as does Demas. So it sounds like there's, he's with others that are in prison. We read about prisons, what they're like. They were all, you didn't have individual cells. You could be in one room with a bunch of other people chained to the floor or a wall or whatever. Colossians 4:16-18, Paul tells them to read the letter. Archippus is to fulfill his mission and that Paul is in chains, which seems to indicate he is in Rome. In Colossians 4:18, it says Paul is in chains, which would have been the second prison since the first he was under house arrest. So I repeated that. Sorry. Okay. Archippus, a Macedonian, is mentioned in Acts 9:29 as a traveling companion of Paul. They are in Ephesus at that time. He is again mentioned in Acts 24, which is said he is from Thessalonica, and they are in Troas. In Acts 27:2, it mentions that Artarchus is with them as they leave on a ship from Andromethium bound for ports in the province of Asia. He's a fellow prisoner with Paul in Rome, as mentioned in Colossians 4:10. So that's just kind of a little history of what the Aristarchus, who he is. So we're going to go to Colossians, and that's on this other handout. So again, this is written this time. So Colossians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy ones and faithful brothers in Christ in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the holy ones, because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. Of this you have already heard through the word of truth, the gospel, that has come to you. Just as in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, so also among you from the day you heard it and came to know the grace of God and truth, as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow slave, who is a trustworthy minister of Christ on your behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Epaphras, again, Paul says this, he came, so what wants to happen is Epaphras must have came and reported what was happening in Colossae, and he ended up being a prisoner. Now, you know where Colossae is? That's where the Colossians live. It would be southeast of Ephesus. Go to your map. The first map. I think it's on there. Nope, it's not on there. Lystra is on there. There should be another map that has it on. Okay, so if you go on page 15 of 24, you see the Colossae there. 15, the handout we're on, it's on page 15. Colossae, yeah, it's mostly east, a little south of Ephesus. It's directly east of Miletus. So you remember, Paul had just gone through there when he went to Crete and then on to Ephesus and then up back to Corinth and up to Nicopolis. So he was pretty close to Colossae. Colossians 1:9, therefore, from the day we heard this, we do not cease praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding to live in a manner worthy of the Lord, so as to be fully pleasing in every good work, bearing fruit and growing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with every power in accord with his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has made you fit to share in the inheritance of the holy ones in light. He delivered us from the power of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him were created all things in heaven and on earth, the visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he himself might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things for him, making peace by the blood of his cross through him, whether those on earth or those in heaven. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind because of evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his fleshly body through his death, to present you holy, without blemish, and irreproachable before him, provided that you persevere in the faith, firmly grounded, stable, and not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, am a minister. So a pretty commentary on that piece. He created all things on earth were created for in him were created all things, heaven and earth, the visible and invisible. So he, obviously the angels and everything was created in him, through him, and for him. So the entire universe was created for the Son, Jesus. He holds all things together. You know, that's one of the things, you know, we talk about the final consummation of the world. It's just things will be all in God, or be all in all, or something of that sort. Now, certainly, this is the thing about the mystical body of the church, is somehow we, Jesus is the head, and we're the members of the body, God willing. We persevere in our faith. What that's going to be like, I mean, that's pretty amazing. Continuing on Colossians 1:24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ on behalf of his body, which is the church, of which I am a minister in accordance with God's stewardship, given me to bring to completion for you the word of God, the mystery hidden from ages and from generations past, but now it has been manifested to his holy ones, to whom God chose to make known the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles. It is Christ in you, the hope for glory. It is he whom you proclaim, admonishing everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. For this I labor and struggle in accord with the exercise of his power working within me. Now, just a comment on Colossians 1:24. Paul says, I am filling up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ on behalf of his body. Which is the church. So how can we fill up what was lacking in Christ's suffering? Maybe we talk about that before. One of the things, you know, as a human nature, Jesus does. His body can only take on so much physical pain, right? You only can have so much physical pain. I mean, yeah, you get pain, but you know it's not infinite. It's limited. Even though obviously it was pretty painful what he went through, but it's limited. So we as members of his body, when we suffer, you know, we can take up what he lacked in his suffering because, well, we're members of his body, the mystical body of Christ, and he had a limited amount of suffering, so we can unite our suffering to his.
It's kind of controversial to say that there's something lacking in Christ's suffering.
Understand. What is lacking?
God gave his life on the cross, sacrifice for us, and there's nothing lacking. Kind of indicates.
What's lacking is us not being good.
Well, but you have to read it carefully here. What is lacking in the afflictions of Christ on behalf of his body?
Lacking
in the afflictions of Christ. Remember, he can only have so much affliction. That's the point. You can't, there's a limited, you know, you can't scourge. If they scourged him anymore, he would have died. He died on the cross because his body couldn't take anymore.
So in other words,
he was finite in his body.
But his body would only absorb so much of the suffering that he suffered for the sins that we made. So we help suffer the pain of that for him.
Yeah.
Okay.
I mean, he's God, he's infinite, so what he did is infinite, so we don't merit any greases.
He's got a human side.
But his body was limited in the amount it could take. I mean, at a certain point, you experience pain, and you can't experience anymore. You know, it's just the way the body is, right? I mean, I don't know. Have you had a, you know, it's like I experience pain, and it's just like, okay, hit my hand. I experience pain. Hit my other hand. Okay, it doesn't really add much more. You already got pain, right? I mean, I haven't had this experience, but, you know, it just... Just think about it. If you're already in pain, you've got a lot of pain, just adding more doesn't necessarily mean it keeps on adding. It actually declines on how much it adds, I would imagine. I mean, some of you probably have had experience that way, right?
It does. You go into shock.
It adds up until you can't take it anymore.
And then you go into shock.
You go into shock. I was attacked by a dog, and you go into shock.
So Jesus couldn't go into shock because he had to, you know, I mean, so he only could take so much. Well, the Romans knew exactly how much he could take.
Right, like when he carried the cross, they were afraid he was going to die.
Yeah.
So they got Simon to help.
But why doesn't God just make that enough? Why isn't that so?
Because he wants us to participate in it. We have to participate. Right? If that suffering was enough...
I agree. That's the meaning of human suffering, but I'm playing the role of...
But that's why, because God...
Because our suffering matters.
For us. We don't have to.
Yes, no. Our suffering matters.
Our suffering matters. That's why suffering is, you know, people, oh, we shouldn't have them suffer. You know, wait a second here. The suffering can actually be redemptive. You unite it to Christ, you're uniting your suffering to His. I mean, that's what we teach. And St. Paul is saying that. I mean, this is, you unite it to his suffering. Then it's actually redemptive in a certain sense. I mean, Jesus, obviously, he's God. He won the graces. But we can unite it to his. That's what Paul is saying. We can unite our sufferings to him, and actually, we can help. I mean, when we suffer, it can be redemptive. Have you heard of redemptive suffering? Right. Yeah. That's what. Yeah. He did it all, so I don't have to do anything. But then, why do we have? Why would we suffer? What's the point of suffering? That God just like, oh, masochist, and we just want to, you know, suffer? Yeah. There's evil out there, but it actually can be meritorious. From yeah.
Right, like poverty. He wants us to solve poverty. You could have.
Continuing on, Colossians. If I don't hear anymore. Colossians 2:1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I am having for you and for those in Laodicea and all who have not seen me face to face, that the hearts may be encouraged as they are brought together in love, to have all the richness of fully assured understanding for the knowledge of the mystery of God, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one may deceive you by specious arguments. For even if I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing as I observe your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. So as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him, rooted in him, and build upon him and established in faith as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one captivate you with an empty, seductive philosophy according to human tradition, according to the elemental powers of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells the whole fullness of the deity bodily, and you share in this fullness in him who is head of every principality and power. So, commentary, and you share in this fullness in him who is head of every... We share it because we're part of his body.
Which would say why we suffer.
Well, yeah.
Because that's the share.
Yeah, that's part of it. Continuing Colossians 2:11. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision not administered by hand by stripping off the carnal body with the circumcision of Christ. You were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. And even when you were dead in transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he brought you to life along with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, obliterating the bond against us with its legal claims, which was opposed to us. He also removed it from our midst, nailing it to the cross, despoiling the principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, leading them away in triumph by it. So, commentary, again, he died on the cross. He merited the graces that allow us to be reconciled. Colossians 2:16. Let no one then pass judgment on you in matters of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or new moon or Sabbath. These are shadows of things to come. The reality belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, delighting in self-abasement and worship of angels, taking his stand on visions, inflated without reason by his fleshly mind, and not holding closely to the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and bonds, achieves the growth that comes from God. So there, a comment on that, that it's the growth in the body that comes from God, from the Spirit. And so we can't do this ourselves. These are shadows of things to come. So it's just, you know, the reality belongs to Christ, so says that. Colossians 2:20, if you died with Christ to the elemental powers of the world, why do you submit to regulations as if you were still living in the world? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all things destined to perish with use. They accord with human precepts and teachings. While they have a semblance of wisdom and rigor or of devotion and self-abasement and severity to the body, they are of no value against gratification of the flesh. Colossians 3:1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek what is above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Think of what is above, not of what is on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ your life appears, then you too will appear with him in glory. Put to death then the parts of you that are earthly, immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and the greed that is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming upon the disobedient. By these you too once conducted yourselves when you lived in that way. But now you must put them all away. Anger, fury, malice, slander, obscene language out of your mouths. Stop lying to one another, since you have taken off the old self with his practices and have put on a new self, which is being renewed for knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, no Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So Paul is basically saying, get rid of those things that are earthly. Again, focus on the heavenly. Colossians 3:12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If one has a grievance against another, as the Lord has forgiven you, so must you also do. And over all these put on love, that is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of Christ control your hearts, the peace into which you were also called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as in all wisdom you teach and admonish one another, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, be subordinate to your husbands as is proper in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and avoid any bitterness toward them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this is pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children so that they may not become discouraged. Slaves, obey your human masters in everything, not only when being watched as currying favor, but in simplicity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do from the heart as for the Lord and not for others, knowing that you will receive from the Lord the due payment of the inheritance. Be slaves of the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will receive recompense for the wrong he committed, and there is no partiality. So just a comment, you'll see a similarity as we want to read Ephesians. There's some things that will be the same in that letter, which, you know, again, you remember we read 1 Timothy and Titus, and there were similarities between those because Paul had written those basically the same time. So you'll see when he writes Ephesians that it's close in proximity to Colossians. Colossians 4:1, masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, realizing that you too have a master in heaven. Persevere in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray for us too, that God may open a door for us, that God may open a door to us for the word to speak of the mystery of Christ, for which I am in prison, that I may make it clear as I must speak. Conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you know how you should respond to each one. Let your speech always be gracious, but seasoned with salt. I like that. Oh, thank you, and you should really be doing whatever. Seasoned with salt. Continuing on, Colossians 4:7. Tychicus, my beloved brother, trustworthy minister, and fellow slave in the Lord, will tell you all the news of me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us, and that he may encourage your hearts, together with Onesimus, a trustworthy and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you about everything here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, receive him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these alone are my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras sends you greetings. He is one of you, a slave of Christ Jesus, always striving for you and his prayers, so that you may be perfect and fully assured in the will of God. For I can testify that he works very hard for you and for those in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends greetings, as does Demas. Now, Hierapolis is a city in that area. It's on a map. Colossians 4:15. Give greetings to the brothers in Laodicea and to Nympha and to the church in her house. And when this letter is read before you, have it read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and you yourselves read the one from Laodicea. And tell Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you received in the Lord. The greeting is in my own hand, Paul's. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. It's interesting, Archippus, so let's go back to then, page 21, or sorry, 20. So then we have a letter to Philemon is written in prison in Rome, and Philemon 1:8-9, Paul says he's a prisoner for Christ. Colossians is written at this time. Okay, I mentioned that. It refers to the slave Onesimus, which then puts the two letters at the same time. Because this letter, the letter to Philemon, is sent with Onesimus, who goes with Tychicus. So remember, they're sent together, it seems. They must have traveled so far and then broke up and went to their own little areas. In Philemon 1:10-11, Paul says that he's become a father to Onesimus in his imprisonment. Philemon 1:23-25, Paul says that Epaphras, his fellow prisoner, Mark, Demas, Tarchus, and Luke, his co-workers, greet him. So some of these, so there's a correlation between those two letters. It seems like they would be written at the same time. So a letter to Philemon is real short. We'll read that one now. Philemon 1:1. Paul, a prisoner for Christ, Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved and our co-worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church at your house, grace and peace to God, our Father, and Lord Jesus Christ. So remember, we just read Archippus. He was in the letter to the Colossians. We just read that, right? So it's like this letter is also addressed to him. Philemon 1:4. I give thanks to my God, always remembering you in my prayers, as I hear of the love and the faith you have in the Lord Jesus and for all the holy ones, so that your partnership in the faith may become effective in recognizing every good there is in us that leads to Christ. For I have experienced much joy and encouragement from your love, because the hearts of the holy ones have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, although I have the full right in Christ to order you to do what is proper, I rather urge you out of love, being as I am Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner for Christ Jesus. I urge you on behalf of my child Onesimus, whose father I have become in my imprisonment, who was once useless to you but now is useful to both you and me, I am sending him, that is, my own heart, back to you. I should have liked to retain him for myself, so that he might serve me on your behalf in my imprisonment for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that the good you do might not be forced, but voluntary. Perhaps this is why he was away from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a brother, beloved especially to me, but even more so to you, as a man and in the Lord. So if you regard me as a partner, welcome him as you would me. And if he has done you any injustice or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, write this in my own hand. I will pay. May I not tell you that you owe me your very self? Yes, brother, may I profit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. With trust in your compliance, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I hope to be granted to you through your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as well as Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my co-workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So then he sends those two letters. He's still in prison. Tychicus and Onesimus sent to Colossians and Philemon. They bring these letters. And then Timothy, at this point, he was there because he was mentioned that, I think in the Colossians, that Timothy was with Paul. So at this point, Timothy then is sent. So he maybe went back. Maybe Timothy went back because Timothy, remember, he's from Ephesus. And Colossians and this would have been nearby Ephesus, right? Remember we talked about that. So Timothy probably went back with them as well. So it's probably now by October, a little later, 67 AD, October. Paul's still in prison. And then the letter to the Ephesians is written. And again, I said this, Ephesians and Colossians are very similar. Ephesians longer, but both have similar structure, okay? Tychicus comes back and then reports to Paul, and that may have instigated his writing of the Ephesians. For in Ephesians 1:15-17, Paul comments that he has heard of their faith and encourages them. It says in 2 Timothy that he has sent Tychicus to Ephesus, and that it seemed like Tychicus would not be the messenger taking this letter to Ephesians, and Timothy is there, but the letter is addressed to the Ephesians. Ephesians does not start out with Timothy there like Colossians and Philemon. So again, that's evidence that seems like, again, this happened later. In Ephesians 3:1, Paul says he's a prisoner for Christ, and he has written briefly earlier about God's grace. Ephesians 3:7-13, Paul said he was appointed to bring the grace of God to them, and they are not to lose heart over Paul's afflictions, which sounds like this is at the end of Paul's life. Yeah, it sounds like the Ephesians already heard about Paul. Remember, if Timothy goes back to Ephesus, he's going to share with what's happening to Paul, to the Ephesians. They're going to react, and then somehow that gets back to Paul. Well, that's Tychicus comes back, as I said up there. So Timothy stays there because we'll hear later that Paul writes a letter to Timothy. In Ephesians 4:1, Paul again says that he's a prisoner for the Lord. In Ephesians 6:18-20, Paul encourages them to pray for him who is an ambassador in chains, so that he may be given the words to speak. Paul is in chains in Rome during his second imprisonment. Again, we talked about that. You wouldn't be in chains if you were under house arrest. In Ephesians 6:21-22, Paul sends Tychicus to them, who will tell them everything to know about us and encourage them. At the end, he seems to talk of the same themes in other letters written in Rome before he dies. Paul doesn't mention too many people who are with him, so Ephesians must have been written later than Colossians and Philemon, which when Paul's supporters have left him, as Paul mentioned in 2 Timothy. So again, that's kind of the context. So he writes Colossians, Philemon, he sends them with Timothy, goes with those letters along with Tychicus and Onesimus. Timothy goes to Ephesus. Tychicus goes on to Colossae. Then Tychicus goes then eventually back to Paul and tells Paul, because Tychicus would have went through Ephesus, he tells Paul what's going on there. Paul then writes the letter to the Ephesians, and he sends that letter back to the Ephesians. And I think he must send the second letter to Timothy back with him as well. So he writes to the Ephesians. Remember, the Ephesians are where Timothy is. So he writes a letter to them, the people, but then 2 Timothy is addressed to the bishop.